I haven't worn this for a while. This is what they call a tallit. It's a prayer shawl in the Jewish tradition. And I think I remember somebody telling me at one time that some of the women of this church used to make prayer shawls and pass them out as a gift. Or you might have been a part of our church that people do that. Usually the women of the church would get together and they had gifts of sewing and so forth, and they would make prayer shawls. And it's a symbolism of prayer, wrapping yourself in the fringe of the garment. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12, it says this: "Hear, O Israel." Now, Shema is the Jewish word for hear. This is why they call this the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might." Deuteronomy 22:12. On the back here in Hebrew, that's the Shema that's embroidered in on this prayer cloth. Now, as I mentioned, I think a lot of us have been exposed to prayer cloths and prayer shawls, and even like Oral Roberts and some of the other guys, they used to anoint a cloth and send it to you. It was sort of like a point of contact type of thing. The shawl is a symbol of healing and hope. Prayer shawls have a long history that goes way back to the early Hebrews. Both in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, it shows God instructing the people to create special garments adorned with braided tassels, and wearing the garment is honoring God. As a cloak and tassels, they serve as a reminder of God's covenant obedience to do God's will. If you ever see anybody when their news media focus on things are down at the Western Wall in Israel, you'll see the people at the Western Wall with a tallit, something very similar to this. The cloak and the tassel serve as a kind of insurance, if you would, that the wearer would not be distracted by unholy things. In the Hebrew tradition, this tallit have threads, and they have blue cloth and different things. So wearing the tallit simply meant that you were wrapping yourself in prayer, just as you are wrapping yourself in God's presence and grace. And the one that I'm reading today, as I mentioned, on the back, on the cuff, it's got the Hebrew scripture, Deuteronomy 6:4. So putting on the tallit, what you're doing is wrapping yourself entirely in a shawl. And a lot of it, as they do, is they take and they cover their head with it like this, signifying that you are a person of God. Symbolism, very important. But the wrapping is very significant. And as you wrap yourself in prayer to lead, especially and essentially, your life becomes a prayer and an offering to God. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. When you do that, you're offering a living sacrifice to God. So your prayers become holy to God. And it's interesting that I think when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem that day that we call Palm Sunday, people lining the streets suddenly start taking off their tallits and laying them down in the street in front of him. Now, I mentioned sometimes when we're doing some of this stuff in the Holy Spirit school and so forth, you got to let your imagination work with your faith. You let your imagination run wild. And I want us to imagine for a moment that street being strewn with palm leaves and tallits, people waving and shouting. Jesus himself, who was sitting on a donkey layered with the tallit, that's what they put down, and they talk about it in the scripture cloth. They laid a tallit on this donkey for him to sit up on. And then they went down the road. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our kingdom and our ancestor, King David. Hosanna in the highest." Well, after the possession was over, Jesus took a look around the temple and then retreated once more with his disciples to Bethany. Now, this procession was planned. It was deliberated, and it was highly a symbolic meaning of the coming of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace. Except most of Jesus' followers in that day had no idea what was it all about and what was to come, what kind of kingdom, or how that kingdom would come to pass, because most still believed in the overthrow of Rome. Rome controlled the land at that time. And they were hoping and praying for a Messiah to come to overthrow Rome so that they could get the kingdom back in the Davidic line, which is King David. Jesus was in the lineage of King David. Yet they did not know that Jesus was no ordinary teacher. They saw him as Messiah, a spokesperson for the people of God, the rightful king in the line of David. And they laid down their tallits before him. Now this was an act of extreme loyalty and reverence and trust, because to remove your tallit and spread it before Jesus' feet meant that somebody saw Jesus as a man who eluded God's presence. And he was signifying and exemplified what it meant to lead a holy and godly life, who represented the might and the power of God Almighty. I think most of us know that Jesus represented the healing power of God. He went around healing a lot. We remember as Jesus was going to heal a leader's daughter, that on the way to the woman, he touched out and reached and touched the fringe of his garment, and she was healed. Now, some of them talk about these little things as wings that's braided into the tallit in his garment. And immediately she was healed. You can find that healing in his wings in Malachi 4:2. It was by faith that woman reached out. The one with the issue of blood, if you remember the story, that spent all her money on doctors and medicines and so forth. And when she touched the garment, she was healed. In laying down those tallits, those prayer shawls, they were laying down their most ardent prayers at Jesus' feet for release and for freedom and for healing and God's good news of victory from oppression and poverty and fear and pain. Now, I always was thinking and wondered about the memory of Jesus' words, the good news of Jesus' mission as read by Jesus in the synagogue when he told them, "This day this prophecy has been fulfilled in your ears and your sight." And they got aggravated with that. If you see any of the sessions in The Chosen, you'll see they drug him out to a cliff, was going to throw him off because it was heresy, this guy saying he was God. Well, he is and he was. And it was relayed by gospel in Luke and as prophesied in Isaiah, resounding in the minds of the people that day. They lauded his symbolic entry into Jerusalem for what? The Passover feast. They knew who he was. And they laid down all of their prayers and their hopes and their faith at his feet as the one to restore Israel's future. But, I love the buts. The buts and the ifs in Scripture are very exciting. But Jesus was up to so much more than that. So much more than they could ever imagine possible. He had tried to tell his followers and his disciples about what was to come, but they were too inspired to hear it. It sounded strange, too incredulous, out of the box thinking, if you would, too fantastical to understand and to take it in. They would not understand until much, much later. Now, we have history on our side. We have the gospel writers that recorded all this stuff, so we can kind of understand it. But they didn't understand it at all. But they did understand this. He was the one they could trust. He was the one who healed and saved people. All people, no matter who they were. He was the one who cared and preached the good news of God's restoration. He was the one that all of their hopes and dreams rested upon. For he would lay down their reverence, and he had their deference and commitment, loyalty and trust. And he was the one that was going to lay down his life for us. We didn't know that. They didn't know that. This day we call Palm Sunday. with the waving of palm branches and laying down of lives and prayers, was the day of commitment to the man they felt had the power to change the world. And he did. And he has. They didn't quite understand it, how he was going to do that. But today, we too show deference to Jesus. But we understand more deeply the sacrifice that he was about to make on our behalf. So I want us to all think about this a little bit. Take the opportunity in your own life to lay down your prayers, whatever they may be. Prayers for healing. Prayers for restoration. Prayers for resurrection of lives. And churches, we think about the resurrection only about the individual part, but the resurrection also needs to be a part of churches. We have some churches that are dying, some churches that need healing, some churches that just need a little bit of the resurrection touch. Prayers for victory over sin and death. So whatever plaguing us individually, whatever prayer you might have, lay it down deeply in your heart. Whatever prayer lies most deeply in your heart, God will hear. God will understand. So if you take a moment, do it right now, in the spiritual sense, just lay it all down at the foot of Jesus. Lay it all down. Lay all your hopes and all your dreams and your trust and your faith in Jesus, who can triumph over anything and everything. Lay it all down. All your pain, all your doubt, all your worries, all your hesitations at the feet of Jesus, who promised to heal our wounds and to redeem our life. The hope that we have in Christ. Because this life is challenging. This life, if we didn't have hope in this life, we'd be all sorry bunch of puppies. But we have hope because of what Christ done for us. He revealed to the world the hope of eternal life, breaking that bondage over sin and death that Satan held over the people for so long. When he was raised from the dead after being in that tomb for 3 days, which we'll celebrate next week. The hope and the joy.